see your faces for another 3 weeks, so I'm glad to be able to see you this morning. You're all good looking to me. What I have had on my mind is Jesus Christ, the priest. We've talked about him as king, and we've talked about him as servant. Today I'd like to bring to you a message about Jesus Christ, the priest. We've heard about the priesthood of the law. You know, God called Aaron and said that he's going to be my priest, and God was so specific about it, he even told him what kind of garments he was going to wear and how to decorate those garments. He told him exactly how he was supposed to administer his office. But I want to contrast that with our faithful high priest. Now, I'm aware, very aware, that it would take me 15 to 20 sermons to talk about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And I'll not try to do that, but I will try to give an overview of that. In Hebrews, we find that Jesus Christ is described 9 times. He reiterated over and over and over again. 9 times, Paul did. In saying that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Y'all have heard the text. Y'all have read the text this week. Just about every one of them for the past week or so has been about Melchizedek. And I want you to realize that Melchizedek was not a very prominent figure in the Old Testament. He's only mentioned once or a few times. It's in chapter 14 of Genesis, and I want to read it. I want to set it up a little bit for you. Abraham and Lot, you know. Lot went out and chose his way. He got captured by some of the kings, think Chedorlaomer. And Abraham heard about it, and Abraham went to go get him. He pulled a reconnaissance mission. He went out and he extracted, you know, just like our Navy SEALs do today when there is a captive of America in a foreign country and they send in a SEAL team or whatever to go get him. That's exactly what Abraham did. He went in and he got him and he extracted him, but in that he slaughtered some kings while doing it. And he brought back all the goods. And also brought, see, they had stolen a lot of things too. And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. This is in verse 17 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba. which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. That means Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods of thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So I see that in Abraham, he could have increased his goods and increased his situation by taking favors from the king of Sodom, but he said, "I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I don't want to have nothing to do with you." Now, that I told you it's a lot of sermons, but I'm not going to get into that. Do we see that this Melchizedek met Abraham? Abraham had slaughtered these kings, and he gave an offering and tithe to the king of Salem. Get it? King of Salem. That's the king of peace. Salem. Salem means peace. This king, Melchizedek, is the king of peace. He's the king of that place, Salem. And I want us to remember some Bible history now. So I'm going to talk a little bit. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Abraham was the grandfather, Isaac was the son, Jacob was the grandson. Right? This is before he ever had Isaac. Because right after that, in the 15th chapter, we're going to find where God gives him a promise of his seed. So Abram, he hadn't even had his name changed to Abraham yet. This is Abram. And while he was yet Abram, he slaughtered these kings, and it was a righteous thing in God's eyes. And he came and he gave tithes to this king Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. You know, that's very rare in scriptures. I believe it happened one other time in Zechariah, I believe, where there was one man who was both king and priest. It just don't happen. But this man Melchizedek was king and priest. He was the king of peace, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now we don't find a whole lot about this Melchizedek or the order of his priesthood. We find a little bit more, a lot more. The most we know about him is in the New Testament in Hebrews. And this Melchizedek, it says that he took the tithes and received the tithes that Abraham offered him. And let me ask you a question. If you're going to sacrifice something, are you going to sacrifice it to something that's least or below you? No. You're going to pay and give sacrifice to something that is above you, greater than you. And if you're going to give a blessing, are you going to bless something that's lower than you or higher than you? You're going to bless something that's lower than you, right? We have this Melchizedek here, and he receives tithes of Abraham. So Abraham recognized that he was more important than he was, right? And Melchizedek blessed Abram, which tells me that the less is blessed of the greater. He's greater than him. He was superior to Abraham on all accounts. And yet, they were consistent with one another, weren't they? I mean, they liked each other. They had something to do with one another. They both had God as their hinge point, commonality, the Most High God. And then, let's switch over to Hebrews. Y'all remember who was first? Abraham or Moses in your Bible history? In the history of the children of Israel, who was first? Abraham or Moses?
Abraham.
Abraham. Abraham was first. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember? He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Right? God did. After he had a wrestling match with the angel. And he went about on his sinew of his thigh shrunk up after that wrestling match. And from him sprang the 12 tribes of Israel. Of Jacob, I mean. And after that, they go down into Egypt's land and they're in bondage. Right? For 400 years. After the bondage, who came to let them out? Moses. After that, when he, well actually God let them out, let them out. Moses led, L-E-D them out. Now, God delivered them. Moses led them out of the land of Egypt. And they go, and God calls Moses up into the Mount Sinai and gives him the law, right? And in that law, during their wanderings, that's when God set up the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes. And Levi and Aaron, they were supposed to be, they were the priesthood, okay? Melchizedek is way, way, way before God ever set up the natural priesthood. Because he met Abraham. Right? Now, y'all going to have to read the whole book of Hebrews to get this. I'm not going to read it for you today. But I am going to read some of it. Out of that one place in Genesis, that one mention of Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now we come here to Hebrews. Verse 16 in chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Abraham. That's first mention of him in this book. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's talking about Christ. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Do you know what succor means? It's not talking about a fish. It's not talking about a piece of candy on a stick. It's talking about comfort. That's probably why they call candy on a sick sucker. Because it gives a lot of kids comfort. What do you do when you suck your thumb, right? Comforting. That's what the word sucker means. S-U-C-C-O-R. To comfort them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, in chapter 3, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? This Bible is written to God's people. It's written to partakers of the heavenly calling. It's not written to the wicked to make them good or to scare them. Or it should scare them, but it's not written to them. It's written to partakers of the heavenly calling. Brethren, the saints, God's children, holy brethren. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Here we got Moses now. He's already talked about Abraham, and he's talking about Moses now, and he's really going to talk about Abraham a lot later. So do you see that the Apostle Paul, he's writing this book to brethren, but Jewish brethren, the Hebrew brethren. Who did the Hebrews, the Israelites, who did they always go back to when they were talking to Christ? Who did they set as their beginning and the patriarchs of their clan and nation? Who did they always go back to? They went back to Moses and Abraham. That's who they said. We have Abraham to our father, right? We have Abraham to our father. And they said, Moses in the law told us this. That's who they always went to define who they were. Every time all the Israelites would go back to Moses and to Abraham, and that's who their bedrock beginning was. But what did Jesus say? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Right? I tell you what. What this book is doing is it's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ over Abraham and Moses and the law. And the law as a covenant that God gave to the people. And the weakness of that law. And the better things that are in Christ. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And it's got warnings in it. Therefore let us fear, lest the promise being left of us, any of you should seem short, to come short of it. There's a lot of warnings in this book to people that don't take what Jesus did heavily. Now, he says that this priesthood that Jesus Christ has entered into is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we don't know anything about the order of Melchizedek. All we know that the Bible says that he was without the father or mother. And that he had no beginning of days. That they don't know when he was born. And it just seemed like he was going to live forever. And in their tradition or in their whatever, many people think that this was Jesus Christ. I've read various things, nobody about him being Shem or Ham or one of the other sons, one of those sons of Noah. I don't know, and they don't know either. What I do know is that he was a type of Christ. I do know that. Because Paul used him as the type to say Christ is like and after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was on the scene way before God instituted the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law and the priesthood of Aaron. Okay? He was before that, which means he is superior to that, is preeminent to that. All that priesthood was doing was giving them a form of worship and also pointed to Christ. That's what that priesthood was. Now, what did they do? What did that priesthood do? That priesthood was supposed to follow prescribed details about how to worship, all the way down to the trimming of the lamps and candles in the temple, in the tabernacle, all the way down to how they were supposed to perform their duties as to what they were going to say and how they performed the sacrifices, that they were going to come in and take them, and you got to lay hold of that goat on the Day of Atonement. You slit its neck, let out the blood, sprinkle the blood on the altar, come back out and sprinkle the blood on the people, take a scapegoat, and you let him go away in the wilderness. I mean, down to the minute detail, God gave them instructions of how to perform their office. Now my question to you is, if that was the picture of Jesus Christ, and they did it pretty good. Now they adulterated it later on, but they did it pretty good. I mean, that was a high day. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the big day when they sacrificed that goat on that day. Now, that's just a picture. It's not the true. Jesus Christ is the true, right? So if they were supposed to do all those intricate details, if they were a earthly high priest, do you think Christ took care of every detail of the sacrifice of himself? Christ took care of every detail required in the execution of his office as high priest. Amen? That's on shouting ground to me, because Jesus Christ left nothing undone as high priest. Nothing. And in this Old Testament, you can see how that they were supposed to go in and how Aaron, being a sinner, okay, Aaron was a sinner, and he was supposed to, as high priest, on that Day of Atonement, he was supposed to offer for himself first. God even told him, you take a bath, you dress, you wash yourself, then you change into the priestly clothes, and you offer something for yourself first. He couldn't make the atonement sacrifice without first sacrificing something for himself to make himself clean, right? That's what that means. He had to offer a bull for himself. And then he comes back and he says, after he did all that was required to make himself clean enough to make that appeasing sacrifice to God, then he did it. And afterwards, he sprinkled the blood on all the people. But you know what? On this one day, it only happened one day a year, and the only person allowed to go into that holiest of holies was the high priest. That one day to do that one office. And all the congregation of Israel, it says, he did it for. And when he got finished performing his duty, he came out in front of everybody, and he sprinkled that blood on the congregation like this. And that blood was just on them. Now, not one person, not one time did the high priest come out from doing his duty in the holiest of all and ask anybody in the congregation if they needed or if they wanted the blood to be applied to them. He never asked them if they wanted the blood applied to them. He didn't propose it to them. He didn't offer it to them. He just sprinkled them all. Because all that was what they were there for. They knew that they needed someone to make an atonement on their behalf. And that's what his job was. Friends, I'm going to tell you in no uncertain terms, Jesus Christ performed his duty as high priest in the holiest of all. And he did not come out and offer salvation to his people. He's a savior, folks. He is a savior. You know what that means? That means he saved. That means he saved his people. When he went on the cross, and that is pretty much the holiest of all, he went in there. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, was it not? What does that mean? You know, when he was on the cross, when Jesus was performing his priestly duties on the cross, isn't that what happened when he said, "It is finished"? What happened? The earth quaked, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. You know what a veil was, don't you? A veil, what a woman puts over her face so you can't see what's going on in there. So you can't see fully what's happening. There was a veil that separated that holiest of all with all the rest of the temple. And no one could see what that high priest was doing in there while he was performing his duties. And that's why God caused the darkness to come that day for those 3 hours. Because that no man would see the sufferings of Christ as he stood in your place. As a high priest, make an atonement for you. When the Son, he said, "It is finished." The earth quaked. The most important moment in the history of mankind. And the veil of the temple was rent. In twain. That means it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. Amen? Because grace always comes from the top to the bottom. Man never acquires heaven from the bottom up. It always has to come from top down. From God down to man. Not from man up to God. And so after that, what do we have? We have what? Boldness to enter now. To look into the things that our high priest did for us. To see about his sufferings. To see about what he accomplished in that holiest of all. We have that to see now. It's not some natural priesthood thing where there's a veil there and we can't see what's happened. Friends, I'm telling you, we can see what happened in there. By faith, yes. But we also see it by what's written. We also know it by what's written in our hearts that God wrote in our hearts. That's it contained in the Hebrew book too. He says, after these days, I'll make a covenant, a new covenant I'll make with my people, that they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Hallelujah on that. It don't take a preacher to get you to heaven. It don't take a preacher to tell you about, God as mediator. It don't take a preacher to get you to heaven. God does that. A preacher, all he does is show you. I'm just a herald. That's all I am. I'm a herald. I'm a declarer. I'm a news reporter. That's all I am. I didn't make the news. While I'm talking about that, let me talk a little bit about the purpose of the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ as priest and high priest, our great high priest, he's the news. That is the news, right? That's what happened. Jesus Christ, in his fulfillment of all of his various offices as king and priest and servant and friend, yes, he's a friend, as a son over his own house, as a mediator between God and man, as his being a lamb without blemish and without spot, as the sacrificial lamb, at all of the offices that Jesus Christ holds. He came and preached the gospel. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ and his advent into the world, fulfilling his various offices prophesied of him in the Old Testament. Being a priest is just one of them. And the gospel is the good news that not only is that prophet, priest, king, friend, servant here, son, lamb, not only that he is here, but that he accomplished and fulfilled all of those prophecies. That, in its essence, is the gospel. His advent, his life, his death, his resurrection. That, in its essence, his fulfillment of all the prophecies, is the gospel. There's a difference between the gospel, that is the good news, and the reporting of the good news. Amen? When a preacher stands up here and tells you and reports the good news, it ought to bless your soul. It ought to make you rejoice. It ought to make you sometimes repent. It ought to make you sometimes feel convicted in your heart to walk better, to do better. It ought to comfort you. Every time, it ought to comfort your soul. Now, there's a funny thing about news, good or bad. If I report the news to you, does that keep, or and you listen to it, does that make it happen? Let me give you an example. I don't live in Nashville, and I don't take the Nashville paper or Memphis. I don't take the paper. Things happen in Nashville and Memphis that I have no idea about. Right? I have no idea about what happens in Memphis or Nashville. Why? Because I don't take the paper. Because I don't know what happens in Memphis or Nashville, does that keep all that stuff from happening? No. By the same token, if I read the paper or take the paper, then I'll be in the know, won't it? The reporting of the news will come to me and I'll read about it. Does my reading about it make it happen? No, it doesn't. So my not hearing about it doesn't keep it from happening, and my reading about it doesn't make it happen, does it? But I have increased knowledge now, right? Amen. There's a difference between the gospel and preaching the gospel. The gospel, my friends, happened whether you ever hear about it or not. And if a preacher comes and preaches it to you for the first time, and you hear it, and you believe it, and you walk in it, that doesn't make what Christ did effective. Amen? Just like if you not hearing about it didn't keep His sacrifice from happening. Right? He's high priest, whether you know about it or not. He's made the expiatory sacrifice for the sins of all of His people, whether we realize it or not. He, as high priest, has fulfilled all of His offices because you know what? That offering was made to God. It wasn't made to you. It wasn't made to me. It was made to God. And guess what? God accepted that offering. You know how I know that? Because high priest, even in the types, what was the type? Melchizedek. He said he without father, without mother, without descent, no beginning of days nor end of days. Wow, that sounds pretty good, don't it? And you know those priests under the Levitical law? Those sons of Levi? All those men, they had little bells on the bottom. You know, God was so specific about what they were supposed to wear. They had little bitty bells on the bottom of their coat or tunic garments, the priestly garments, so that people could hear that He was still in there alive. Because you know what? If He didn't do it right, guess what? They died. If He didn't perform His duties correctly, they died. And if they died, they couldn't be high priest anymore. But I can tell you that God accepted His offering. Because, why? Are you with me? Because He rose again. And He rose again. Not only did He die as the sacrifice, but He rose again as the high priest. And so, if He's ever living, what does that mean for you? That means that you have an ever living, all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient high priest that stands in your place still. And He still makes intercession to God on your behalf like He did on that expiatory sacrifice. You know, when He took away sins of Him, when He took away your sins, when He died on the cross for them. But He still stands as high priest for you. Why? Because the high priest is supposed to offer those things, being able to succor them or comfort them that are tempted. Jesus Christ still stands in that high priestly office. And if you have trouble, and if you feel like, you know, in the Old Testament, when they had a problem and between their neighbor, or they had committed a sin, they had to take a lamb or a ram or a bull or a goat or a pigeon or something. They had sacrifices for all different manner of sins. And they were supposed to take that to the priest and give that offering to him. And then he would tell them, well, you can go and you can be unclean for 7 days, and after that, then you'll be clean. But I want you to know, and there's even some things for that for us today. If you commit a sin, I'm telling you, you're going to be unclean in your conscience for a while. Even after you take it to the throne. But this man, he abides forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he's alive. And that when you have a problem in your life and you sin, you still have need to have a sacrifice and offer it to the high priest. We have one. He's Jesus, the Son of God, who stands on the right hand, or sits on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He still intercedes to God for you as high priest. And when you sin, you take it to Jesus. You still, your conscience isn't going to be cleared right away. But you have a mediator still, a high priest, one that offers gifts and sacrifices on your behalf to God. Still. Yes, he took away our sins on the cross. What a blessing that is. Hallelujah. But you know, that he's not done being your high priest. He's still your high priest. That means you can go to him today. You can go to him whenever. And pour out your supplications and your prayers. Your complaints. Your needs. But that's not all we ought to be doing. We ought to be praising Him. Right? We ought to be giving thanks to Him as High Priest. You know, those of you that are parents, do you like it when your kids always whine and cry about what they don't have? Does that make you happy? It frustrates me. I mean, my kids don't do that, but most of the time. But just imagine a kid that always went to their parents and said, "Mama, I need, you know, I don't have this, I don't have that." Do we do that to our Heavenly Father? In prayer? Or do we sometimes just offer Him praise? Do we thank Him for His many blessings? Do we even count our blessings? I think we should. I think we should count our blessings. I think we should give Him praise. I think we should give Him honor and glory in our prayers. Because nothing pleases me more as a father than to have my children come to me and say, "Daddy, I love you. Thank you for being my dad." Do we do that as God's children? Do we just go to the Father and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your many kindnesses towards me"? He still stands as High Priest on our behalf. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, you can still go to the throne of grace. Go to the priest. Go to the high priest. Go to the throne room of God. Bow down before His feet and give Him thanks and find grace and mercy there. That's the only place that there is any, folks. There is no grace or mercy anywhere else. That's the only place. And the reason you can come boldly to that is because He's already done His sacrificial, already done His sacrifice. He's already done it. When you need help, go to Him. Give Him thanks. And remember, He's your high priest. He's yours. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to follow in the steps of Jesus and be obedient unto baptism. The church will kindly wait on you. May the Lord bless you this week. Please be in prayer for us as we travel to Africa. And pray that the Lord's blessings would be upon us, that the word preached would have its desired effect, that He would put a hedge of protection around us, and that He would endue us with power to preach His gospel. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.